Coming into this event, Jesus had been baptized, he'd been kicked out into the wilderness by God to test his calling and to do his strategic planning for his mission, I suppose you might say. And right away he heads to Jerusalem, to the center of religious and political power, to set up his headquarters right across from the White House, right? Wrong. Instead, he heads north to the tip of the Sea of Galilee. If you had a map in front of you, pretend you see one here. Here's Jerusalem, way down here in Bethlehem, down there. And way up here at the tip of the Sea of Galilee, this is the area called Zebulun and Naphtali. And it's part of the world where the Jews in the northern kingdom had slipped away from God sooner than the ones down in Jerusalem, right? And so it had fallen away, and that's why Isaiah was saying, even in Zebulun and Naphtali, they're going to be the first ones to hear the good news when the Messiah comes. And so that's where Jesus sets his headquarters up, in Capernaum. It's a village that's right on one of the trade routes from Caesarea, which is down on the Mediterranean Sea, big-time trading port, all the way up to Damascus. And here it is, right in between with this fishing industry. So they have a market for their fish. It was an incredible thing to be setting up right in Capernaum. And in Matthew, this teaching gospel for the early Christians, that's what it is, really. Those of you who grew up with the Lutheran catechism or a Catholic catechism or a Methodist catechism, you know what I mean. It was the teaching document for the early Jewish Christian community, the book of Matthew was. And so it was written that way as a way to train them into what it meant to be disciples of Jesus. That's what this gospel is for. And so here we are. Matthew wants to get across to the early Christians one thing for sure, that this good news of Jesus is for not just Jews, but for all people. Greeks, Romans, even Samaritans, those, you know, second cousins to the Jews. So he sets up in Capernaum, and this young rabbi Jesus does something distinctly different than other rabbis. Rather than waiting and having parents come chasing after him to beg him to take on their sons as his apprentices, his disciples. That's what most rabbis did, because it was a great honor in the Jewish world in that time in history to have your son following a rabbi. Oh, my son is following Rabbi Simon, or whatever. It was a big deal. But instead of that, what happens? Jesus goes out recruiting his own apprentices. Isn't that just like God in Jesus, to go seeking? See that? And so he goes around the lake, and we're told that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, sons of Zebedee, middle-class fishermen, by the way, we get this wrong sometimes. They're fairly well-educated Jews. They've been through their bar mitzvahs, all that stuff. And at this first encounter with Jesus, we hear him simply say to them, "Follow me." And they drop their nets, they leave their boat, and they follow him. They say goodbye to their families, their business, they follow Jesus. Now, doesn't that raise some questions for you? As it did for everybody who studied this reading all week, from staff to Bible study groups to the men's Bible study yesterday. And two key questions I want us to talk about today, just briefly. First is this: did they really just pick up and drop their nets and leave just like that? If so, what on earth was it about Jesus or his message that they could just leave behind their family, their prosperous business, and follow him? Well, I don't think it was just as quick as that, really. I think that they were being prepared, consciously or unconsciously, by the way. Maybe they weren't even aware of it. Day after day, week after week, year after year, for a change of direction in their lives. That's what Jesus means by repent. He doesn't mean feel miserable and ashamed of yourself. It means change your direction. I've got a new path for you guys, he says. So he calls them to repent, to follow me, take a change of direction. And but they were being prepared. Maybe they went to synagogue every Sabbath, right? They read the scriptures. They prayed to God for the coming of the Messiah, like all Jews did. They maybe served on the parish council of the local synagogue, whatever. Peter's house in Capernaum, we were reminded yesterday at the men's study, was only across the street, a stone's throw from the local synagogue. What does that suggest to you about Peter's involvement in the church? And there's nothing in the Bible that says they were bored with their careers, or that they were totally stressed out from the fishing industry, the up and down of the economy, the boom and bust fishing industry, if you will, or that their heart's desire was to be apprenticed to a rabbi. None of that in here. But again, they had obviously been bar mitzvahed. They knew the scriptures. They knew the longing for the Messiah to come. And as businessmen, it was important they knew the economic and political trends down in Jerusalem, and also on this trade route that they lived on. And again, I believe consciously or unconsciously, all this was preparing them. They had their eyes peeled spiritually and practically. They prayed every day, just like you and I do. And who knows what breakthrough epiphany will become to you because of your spiritual discipline. They probably discussed with a lot of traveling tradespeople, you know, what was going on out there in the world. And because of the political and religious climate, I believe they were ready for something to happen. Maybe they didn't know exactly what they were getting themselves into when they dropped everything and followed Jesus. Just like the 10 of our members who have said they're willing to run for church council today at the annual meeting. Do they know what they're getting themselves into? But when Jesus showed up, it's like they were instantly on the same wavelength with him. Yes, this is what I need to do. They were tuned into his frequency, his message. There's this indescribable something about Jesus that attracted people. And how could they say no? They were just compelled to follow him. A week or so, Pastor Jennifer came into my office and she asked, well, how did you decide to become a pastor? And I think she was probably doing, you know, what she does when she asks people questions to get ready for a sermon, like she's doing surveys, you know. but I don't think she expected the 20-minute, history lesson that she got from me instead. I got to remembering how it was during a midweek Lenten service at my home church after I'd been through my atheist period. You know, I was back in church singing in choir during college. And they were doing this Lenten series, the first time ever that there were dramas being done in this church, you know. And I was sitting in the balcony up there, and I was so excited about getting ready to go to law school. You know, I was sick and tired of being poor in my family. I was going to make it big. And I was planning on going to University of Louisville Law School. I loved that place. I even loved the smell of the place. It was great. Well, and you know, my friends saw me as the most determined guy in the group. You know, he's the guy who knows where he's headed, right? And my grandma would introduce me to her friends and say, this is my grandson, the lawyer. You know, he's going to make something of this family for some once, you know, kind of deal. Well, but all of a sudden, during one of those midweek Lenten services, it was as if I was hearing a voice, but it wasn't a voice, but it was, you know, I don't know, kind of like that. And it was kind of like going, you're not going to law school anymore. oh, cripes, what does this mean, you know? And instead, the struggle started of accepting what it might mean to become a pastor in the church and all that. And I did struggle with it. I didn't have any pastors in my family, and so I had these notions of what that was going to be like. It was, you know, leaving a lucrative career to go be poor, for instance, is what I assumed. And have you ever had something experienced like this in your life where, your life direction is being shifted and you don't quite understand why, but something's pulling you? And it's like you're supposed to do this even if it doesn't make any sense. And maybe some of you have the experience in getting married. I think that was true for us too. Or deciding about a job or deciding whether you're going to have kids or perhaps even to tithe on your income, that didn't make sense, but you did it anyway. You felt called or compelled to do that. I don't know. Somebody this last week told me, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to afford this. I have no idea, but I just feel called to go on that mission trip to Peru, so I'm going. Kind of like that. You know what I mean? Where even if you, it's like if you don't say yes to that opportunity, you'll regret it the rest of your life kind of experience, you know? You just can't say no. That's what it was like. But it wasn't until I understood the joy and excitement of this adventure that was awaiting me that I was really able to say yes to this repentance, this change of direction to my life. And I had to find out about, among other things, as probably these disciples did, that following Jesus didn't mean not having fun anymore. That's what I thought. I thought pastors lived a drab, serious existence. No more partying, you know, no more dancing. Isn't that funny? Because if I had read the Bible about this, I would have seen that Jesus was out there having a good time always. Partying, dancing, drinking wine, telling jokes. He didn't care who he was with, just had a good time everywhere. That was one of the appeals about him. And I didn't realize till a little later how much fun I was going to have on this adventure. And it has been an adventure that did burn me out for a while when I was doing inner city ministry. I had to walk away for a while. Especially after going without a raise for 8 years with 15% inflation, I was just tired of that. And believing it was all to me, this was my thinking, nobody else's, not God's even, that it was my responsibility to keep an inner city church afloat. I thought it was all on my back, right? And it burned me out. But you know what? As I look back at it, I was having fun even then for the most part. And I'm having fun now in this adventure that we're all on here at Lord of Life. And, you know, wouldn't you say we're having a good time? Folks around me have told me this, longtime members, that the music in this place has never been this good. We have party after party around here. You guys like to do that? Pig roast, Oktoberfest, Luther Hill Gala. Even, for heaven's sakes, get this, a homeless coalition gala. Who would put on a gala for the homeless, for heaven's sakes? Well, guess who? Eva Selman. Who would ever think of throwing that? And I guess Jesus would think of that, for one. Also, undecking the halls, Peruvian dinner, Super Bowl tailgating party, pie and ice cream social auction coming up, game night this next Friday. All for a purpose. Why? To fulfill our mission from God as a congregation. All that stuff fits into our mission, guys. Bible studies all over the place. Look at it. Including this new small group initiative. 110 new members this last year. The highest membership numbers we've had since 2008, if you look at your annual reports. And during the council meeting this last week, everybody was talking about finances, and I got caught in doing something else. I thought, you know, I wonder how many people have been volunteering here at Lord of Life this last year. So I went through the whole directory, and just the ones I knew about, I counted. Anybody want to guess how many I counted? 1,400 some members. How many do you think were volunteered this last year? Well, I'll tell you then. 592. And that's just members. I think that's pretty impressive. So you can't say nobody does anything around here, can you? If you hear that, somebody's out of tune with what's really happening. And again, you know, if you're not having fun around here these days, the problem is in your set. We used to say that about TVs. If your reception was bad on your TV, the problem is in your set, not in the station. The problem is that you're being out of alignment with the good vibrations of Jesus Christ. And when I stop having fun around here, that's when I'm going to hang up this clergy collar. That's what I'll do. Because I understand even more clearly than I did back in Milwaukee that when you're called to do something by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, there's joy in it. Or it's not of the Holy Spirit. So, have you ever had that experience with something? Like, I don't understand this entirely, but there's been a change of plans, and I just have to do this thing. I believe that's God calling you, as he called those first apprentices, calling you to repent Jesus style, change your direction, change your perspective, change your way of doing something. Maybe God is calling you to do something right now. I don't know. One of the guys at the breakfast yesterday likened God's calling kind of like to that old song, I've got you under my skin. I've got you deep in the heart of me. You know, it's the thing you just can't resist. You know? But like the disciples, you know, I could look back and see that I was being prepared for this occupation. Not vocation, but occupation. Our vocation is to be followers of Jesus Christ, all of us. But we received in our baptism that vocation. Our lives are about being baptized followers of Jesus Christ. But the prep was there all along for me. Growing up in a dysfunctional family even was part of my preparation. Learning how to work with people, learning the basics of the Bible in Sunday school, learning and loving the music of the church, the teachings of the church, the dynamics of church life, not to mention Golden Tongues Toastmasters Club, you know, in college. Lots of good preparation. Just as each of you has been prepared for what you're doing in your life. And you will be prepared for the next thing God calls you to do. But remember this, is an old hackneyed saying, but God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. If there's something you need to do what God calls you to do, he'll make sure you get it. So here is the second question on my mind. What does it look like to be a disciple? Because as I said, all the baptized in Christ Jesus, all those who are named children of God, are called to be disciples, apprentices to Jesus in their lives. Back to this phrase, repeat after me, as a disciple, I'm learning from Jesus, to live my life, as Jesus would live my life, if I were Jesus. Now, I'm not learning to do everything Jesus did. I'm not equipped for that. I'm not learning how to do everything I do, but I'm learning to do everything in the manner and attitude and perspective of Jesus. Not just in my church life, my religious life, so to speak. And not just in my job, and that's really important too. We spend most of our time, most of us, in our jobs. But in all my life, my work, yes, my family, yes, my community, my friends, my neighbors, my civic responsibilities, all of it is under the lordship of my Master Jesus, my rabbi. And I'm learning from Jesus how to lead my life, my real life, my whole life, including having joy in it. Like Mary Poppins said, you know, in every job that must be done, there is an element of fun. You know, there is. And if you think I'm sounding rose-glassed thinking, no, this is realistic thinking. There better be joy in life or it ain't the real thing. Jesus lived an incredible life. Joy-filled, sacrificial, yes. But now we have our lives to live with our unique experiences, our unique context, our unique gifts. And how are we going to do that? Repeat after me again. By learning from Jesus, to live my life as he would live my life. If Jesus were me. And the lessons for how to live that life continue through this entire year, because we're going to study this catechism of the Gospel of Matthew all year. And right in the next 5 weeks, guess what? We get to hear 5 weeks of Jesus teaching from his Sermon on the Mount. And then after that, several stories and metaphors as well. He was a great storyteller. So don't miss your next apprenticeship lesson. Because your whole life as a disciple, your calling is to, again, repeat after me, learn from Jesus, to live my life as he would live my life if I were Jesus. So apprentices, have fun along the way.